All right. So wonderful to be with you guys. Excited to get in the Word. There's no telling who God's going to set free tonight. There's no telling who the Lord's going to heal tonight. There's no telling what God's going to say to somebody that they needed to hear tonight. That this is the moment where God's going to speak to your heart. Have your heart open. Let's pray for God to open our hearts and just allow the Holy Spirit to say and do whatever He wants. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we just pray right now that you would continue to pour out your spirit. And Lord, there are those here tonight who need an answer. They need it tonight, Lord. And you already have the answer ready. You're going to speak to their heart and give them that answer tonight. There are those, Lord, who need a healing. And who knows, maybe tonight you're going to touch someone and heal them. God, there are those who are going through struggles and they're coming out of battles and they need to be encouraged and strengthened to know that you're going to be faithful because you always are. And you remind them of that tonight as you move among us and lay your hand on them, Lord. And there's going to be those tonight that don't even know they're about to go into a battle, and you're going to give them what they need to make it through that battle, and not just to survive, but to be an overcomer. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we invite your spirit to move tonight. Even as you're moving now, God, we invite you to be our teacher, to open up your word to us, to open our hearts to receive all that you have. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord. We bless you, we love you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to Luke chapter 5 as we continue on through the book of Luke. And again, walking through the book of Luke is a great journey. So the Lord now traveling village to village. If you remember, we're going to see now the Lord here coming up to the area of the Sea of Galilee and also that area of Capernaum, which became his headquarters after he left Nazareth. His headquarters, his new headquarters, his home that he lived in when he wasn't traveling for those 3 years was in Capernaum. And so that's where we take up chapter 5, verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. First of all, the multitude pressed about him. Can you imagine? Everywhere Jesus went, hands were all over him. I was just thinking about that today. What would that have been like? Everywhere you walked, everybody's wanting to touch you. And of course, the Lord was welcoming. He loved everyone. He didn't mind. But imagine what that would be like. I mean, that would be quite trying, wouldn't it? Everywhere you went, people wanted to touch you and get close. And yet the Lord was so gracious and so patient and ministering. And now he's by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, why Lake Gennesaret? That's the Sea of Galilee. It is actually a lake. They call it the Sea of Galilee. A sea can be a body of water as well. But it's actually a lake that's about 13 miles long and about 7 to 8 miles across. Sea of Galilee, it has multiple names. It's called Sea of Galilee. It's called the Kinneret, which is also a harp. And that's the shape. It's the shape of a harp if you see it from the air. So they would also call it the Kinneret. It also was called the Lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret was a city that was right on the western side over from Capernaum, that was there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so Luke here refers to it as the Lake of Gennesaret. And again, maybe because he had been in the sea, the Aegean Sea, a lot with Paul. And so he's the difference here in a lake and a sea was pretty obvious to him. But he refers to it as the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. It's amazing when you go there to the Sea of Galilee and you stand around the sea and you hear people talking. And you hear people out in the water talking. And, you know, the water is a very good conductor of sound. The sound hits the top of the water and rides right across it, you know, and it can come all the way across the water. It's amazing when you use that as an amplification, how far you can speak and how well you can hear. You can hear someone having a conversation. Maybe you can think of a time you were standing next to a lake and you heard someone out there talking and you could hear it. And they, you know, they think they have privacy out there, but you're hearing, you know, every word they're saying, you know, and hopefully they're not saying anything they don't want you to hear, because oftentimes you can hear everything. And the way that the Lord designed the land there in Israel, whenever I go, it shocked me one of the first times I was there how well you could hear everyone talking and kids playing and laughing. It's like the sound travels. It's like God has built that land as an outdoor amphitheater. And when you realize that Jesus went there to teach and to minister, you see why he did it, because he knew that he would need to be able to project and people would need to be able to hear him. And he would go out in this boat and it was like his own amplification system. It would hit the water and go up to the shore and there'd be thousands of people, tens of thousands at times, the Bible says, that would be there on the shore, no doubt here, thousands of people listening to the Lord. And he would be able to sit down and get far enough back from the crowds where everybody's not trying to grab at him, so he could teach them and they could all hear the word of God. And just this beautiful setting here on the Sea of Galilee, as the Lord again, kind of hear the water softly lapping, you know. There, you'll get to experience that here soon in September, those of you that are going, but it's just a beautiful setting. And again, just amazing amplification as the Lord was ministering there. And so he sits down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And it says, when he had stopped speaking, doesn't tell us how long he taught, he said to Simon, that is Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this was something that didn't happen then and doesn't happen now on the Sea of Galilee. Once the sun comes up, the fish go down deep, and you just don't catch that many fish. Now, if you're there and you have your fishing pole, you may catch those that are up around the banks and all that like you do any other lake. But to go net fishing, where they would throw the large nets out, you'd go at night. And the fishermen would be up at night. That's when they worked, and they would sleep during the day because all the fish come up to the surface, you know, where it's cooler, and they come up there to the surface, and you throw the nets down. That's where you catch your biggest catches. The Lord is now there at some time in the morning where the fish by now have already begun their journey to a little bit deeper levels there in the Sea of Galilee. This is not the time you would go out, especially as a professional fisherman. You know, I don't understand those that can fish. I've never been a great fisherman. I guess no one ever really taught me how that much. I can catch fish, but I never was. I see these people that they just go anywhere. They throw something in. You know, they just catch a fish. How do you do that? You know, I mean, I could be there forever and use all kinds of different bait. You know, it doesn't work. But fishermen, they know what they're doing. They know exactly where the fish are. They know what lures the fish in. And Peter was a professional fisherman. He had a business. That was his business. So for him to know when the fish were biting or, you know, so to speak, although they're using a net, they weren't really biting, he would know. And this was like, okay, the Lord just asked me to go out there and to throw the net down. And at this time, Peter didn't really fully understand who the Lord was. They were learning who he was. As a matter of fact, we're going to see he doesn't even call him Lord till after the miracle. He calls him really Master, which is kind of like, you know, you're the one in charge, but not really that name of Lord, if you will. But the Lord says, oh, go out into the deep. And so what he's saying is, look, you let me use your stuff to fish for men, to minister the word of God, and now I'm going to reward you, Peter. I'm going to bless you. And we're going to see that God does just do this amazing miracle. We'll get into it in just a moment. But I want to encourage you guys, when you offer your things for the Lord for his use, even if you think it doesn't make financial sense or business sense or whatever the case might be, the Lord will be a debtor to no man. He will pay you. And so when you use, again, whatever it is God's put into your resources to use for his glory, whether it's your business or how you deal with the people you're working with in your business or whatever the case might be, you know, some things that don't make sense, God's going to make them a reward for you. They'll make sense. It may not make sense logically, but God is going to bless you. And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me. Again, I think about this when it comes to prayer. Oftentimes, you know, if I get up late, you know, and there's something big going on that day, and oh, man, the alarm didn't go off, or I didn't set it, or I get up late, and I can't pray, and I think, I've got all these things I've got to do. I can't get it all done. My to-do list is, like, super long, and I start thinking, how can I get all this done? I've got to get my day going, and now I'll feel that nudge from the Lord saying, you know, you need to get alone and pray for a little bit, just a little bit with me, nothing big, just get alone for a minute, pray with me, and I'll bless that. And I've had those struggles, like, Lord, I don't have time. Ah, you know, I'm telling you, when I do that, it's the same principle that I'm sharing with you here. Whenever you just invest in the Lord, he is supernatural. He's outside of time. Somehow, I don't know how he does it. But he'll not only get everything in I need to do that day, if I'll set that time aside, whether it's in the word or prayer or whatever it is, somehow there's time left over for recreation at the end. I'm like, how did this happen? And I think sometimes God just says, you know what, just honor me and put me first. And he just smiles. Watch what I'm going to do. He's the Lord of time. He's the Lord of the to-do list. It's amazing. You know, it's amazing. If you let him do that, well, he says, look, I know this isn't logical. I know in a natural sense, the fish have all gone deeper, but I'm going to bring them to the surface. I'm going to reward you, Peter, for honoring me and letting me use your work boats for the ministry. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, again, look, not even Lord, but this is kind of like the guy that's in charge. You're the master. We've toiled all night because they'd already been fishing. They were cleaning up from the night when the Lord showed up, and we've caught nothing. I mean, we're professionals. This is what we do. And we hadn't caught a thing. But I love Peter's heart. Nevertheless, at your word. You know, you can pause right there. That's the bottom line. Throw logic out the window. Throw reasoning out the window. When it comes to the supernatural realm of serving God, it's at your word. What are you asking me to do? Lord, there's no way. Right, my word says to do it. But there's no way. My word says to do it. Okay, I'm going to do it. And then what happens? It happens. Whatever it is, he does it. Because if we will take him at his word, he is always faithful. Don't try to logic it out or reason it. Just believe and do it. He says, Lord, at your word, I will let down the net. In other words, this isn't going to do any good. You know, you're a pastor and I'm a fisherman. You know, this is that's your area. This is mine. And so, but you know what? I respect you, and I'm going to do this for you, Lord. And so when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Now, that is a small explanation for what really happened, because notice this. And their net was breaking. You know how many fish it would take to break a fisherman's net? Guys, this would have been a massive haul of fish. And notice this. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats. So now the nets are about to break. Now they're dumping the nets in the boats. The boats are about to, they are so full, they're filling up the boats. And look at this. So they began to sink. Do you realize how many fish it would take to sink a boat? Now, these boats that they have, I've seen one of them. They found a 2,000-year-old boat right there at Gennesaret. Wouldn't that be neat if that was the boat that the Lord used? It's interesting. They found this boat when there was a drought. And the water came down, and they found a boat sticking out of the mud there that had been preserved because of the mud. And they dated it to 2,000 years back to the days of Christ, right there off the shores of Gennesaret, or reading. They did this whole process that these guys do where they take these boats out and they, amazing, you know, coated it in foam and made it float and actually floated it over to shore to bring it in and get the boat. They had to soak it, I forget how many years. We went over there to Israel for years and we'd walk in there to see the boat they found. And, you know, I want to see the boat. And you go in there, it was just this cloudy water. Nothing, couldn't see a thing. Because it was soaking in some type of solution that it had to soak in for years. So the wood wouldn't rot when they brought it out. It was a preservative. I'll never forget when I finally got to see this boat. I was so excited to see the boat that they sat there and showed. And you see the size of it, the distance of it, the way it is. This is no small boat. It could easily hold 12 or 13 men. But to fill that thing up with fish, again, we don't know if that's the exact same size boat that they use. It's quite amazing. But it's also interesting to me, because when you think about the boat there and the Lord there with his disciples, one of the things they say there when you're reading about the boat, it was made of 13 different types of wood, 12 predominant types and a 13th that was just used as, if I remember correctly, as maybe a kind of a spine or a brace for it. And every time the Lord got in the boat with the disciples, guess how many there would have been? 13. Now, I'm not saying that means anything. It's just cool. And to see that boat and then to see those and read this and realize the number of fish that would need to have been in that, especially for it to fill up and then begin to sink, this was so supernatural. It would have blown their minds. And it's going to blow Peter's mind. Notice what he says here. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." This is where Peter saw his sin in the light of the Lord's glory for the first time. And for those of you, when you gave your life to the Lord and you saw your sin in the light of the Lord's glory for the first time, you were undone. I'll never forget it. For me, I was in my apartment by myself in Nashville, Tennessee. And I gave my life to the Lord and God began just to show me how wonderful he was. I can't describe it any other way. And I began to weep. And I realized how horrible I was. And I saw my total horribleness in light of his holiness. And it was almost more than I could handle. I mean, there's only been a couple times in my life that I can really remember weeping, that I was uncontrollable, streaming down my face. And this was one of them. And I'll never forget it. And I don't know what Peter was doing here, but I can tell you, when the Lord really shows you, when you realize who he really is and you see him for who he is, it just, the Bible talks about being undone. You're undone. And he's undone. He realizes, I don't need to be here. I'm not worthy to be anywhere near you, much less in your presence. Even John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say? I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. And John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And Peter now realizes his unworthiness, if you will, as he sees the glory. He's like, get away from me. I know what I'm really like. And now I see what you're like. And I can't do this. I can't handle this. He says, for he and all who were with him were astonished. I mean, just overwhelmed at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So they were in business together. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that interesting? Do not be afraid. Peter was afraid. I mean, this was a miracle that was so powerful and so amazing, it literally made him afraid. I don't know if you've ever seen a miracle, but I can't remember seeing one that made me afraid. I've seen miracles that made me go, wow, but not one that made me get fearful. This was so great And when we get, you know, I hope one day we get to see all these. I think we will. But the day we get to see this, maybe in heaven and see the replays, you know. I think we're going to get it. I know we will if we get to see that. And literally fear came upon him because he realized I'm in the presence of someone that is superhuman. This is not a normal thing. This is not, this man is not just a man. And this is, it's wonderful, but it's fearful. It's scary. And he says, don't be afraid. You know, seeing the Lord's glory just, again, put the fear in him. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You've been catching fish, and you learned how to do that. Now I'm going to teach you how to catch men. You're going to be a witness for me. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I love it. They just forsook all. It's like, I'm done. I'm undone. I'm out of here. You can have it. Take the business. Take whatever. I don't care. If you'd seen what I'd seen, this man, I'm going to follow him. I don't care who he is, where he's going, what he's doing. I love that with Peter. Remember when the crowds were, you know, Peter's over the crowds and the Lord started doing some teachings that nobody understood. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Well, that sounds kind of crazy if you don't understand what he's saying. He's not talking about literal cannibalism. He was talking about, unless you spiritually take me in, you got to become one with me. The symbolism of the bread, the wine, I'm going to die for you. Unless you take me in, you can't be a part of me. And they didn't know what he meant. And a large part of the crowd around Jesus started leaving. They just started going. They're like, you know what? This is too much. We can't. We trusted you up to this point. But now we can't really trust you because this is eating flesh and drinking blood stuff. And they started leaving. And it's interesting when you look at that, you know, the Lord didn't chase after them. Why? He wanted to see who's gonna stay with me even when they don't understand what's going on. Because that's a big test for all of us, isn't it? When you come to a trial in your life, and it seems so illogical if God's there, and if God loves you, and he is there and he does love you, but it seems so against where your mind is, why is this happening? I love the Lord. That's the test. Are you going to walk away because you don't understand what's going? Or are you going to simply trust me even when you have no clue what's happening and stay put? It's a real test. Peter passed it. He said to Peter, he turned to his disciples. You remember, he said, are you guys going to leave too? You know, the Lord didn't say, guys, look, a lot of people are leaving. They don't, but let me explain. He didn't do that. He let them go. But then he said, are you guys going to go too? And they were like, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. But we know you hold the words of life. Guys, we have to be in that place. If you're in a place tonight where you're saying something's happening in my family, in my life, in my job, in my heart, in my mind, or whatever you're dealing with, and you're going, none of this makes any sense at all, and I don't understand this, and especially if you've been seeking the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, because oftentimes when you're doing that is when God allows this test to come. So you think in our mind, we think, if I'm seeking God with all my heart, that's when everything goes great. It's when I'm falling away that everything goes bad. Sometimes, but sometimes it's when you're pressing in with all you've got that God says, now, let me see if you really trust me. Are you going to love me when it isn't good or just when it's good? King Hezekiah, I love this. One of my favorite verses. Read it this morning. That's where I am in my normal reading. He was seeking the Lord with all of his heart. He loved God. He'd seen God do these miracles, you know, Sennacherib and killing all the, you know, just doing all these things that he was doing for Hezekiah. He had a great testimony, loved the Lord. And it says this verse there toward the end of one of those chapters. He said, and the Lord withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What, in other words, I'm not going to let you feel me. You're going to think I'm gone. I'm going to back away. I'm not going to bless right now. I'm not going to make any noise, but I'm right here. Where's the Lord when I can't hear him? Right there, being quiet. He's right there being quiet. He didn't leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he withdrew from Hezekiah because he said, I want to see what's in Hezekiah's heart. Now, question, do you think he knew what was in Hezekiah's heart? Of course he did. What did he really want to see? What did he really want to be found out? He wanted Hezekiah to know what was in his heart. He wanted Hezekiah to know, you know what? I've been seeking God with all my heart, and I just can't seem to grasp him. But I know he loves me. I choose to believe his word. Lord, at your word, I'm staying right here. I choose to believe. and I'm not going anywhere because I know you hold the words of life. And Hezekiah passed the test. And the question is for us, what's that going to be when that test comes for us? Are we going to walk away? Well, if God, I'm walking away. God didn't come through. Sometimes God allows that to find out what you and I are going to do. And then if we pass that test, he sends the rain. He fills us up again in joy. And then we find out, you know what? Even when I don't feel it, I know I love him and I know he loves me. If we base everything on feelings, guys, we're not going to make it. And so Peter here again, this is a real test. And the Lord, you know, teaching him and in this situation, boy, he felt him all right. He was right there. But he forsakes everything because he says, this man is this something. He's not like anyone. I've never met anyone like this. At this point, he didn't really fully understand who he was, but he knew this was supernatural. And notice verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy. Notice that he didn't just have leprosy. He was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Again, we know leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that kills all your nerve endings, so you lose your feeling. And so what happens is you begin to lose all your feeling, and then you begin to do things you don't even know you're doing that'll hurt you. You may grab a coal that's hot, or put your hand on an iron stove in that day. You wouldn't even know that it was hot. With the wood burning in it or whatever. Or maybe you try to open a door that has a sharp handle and you cut a finger off. I mean, they would lose, they couldn't feel anything. And so it deadens all the feelings. As a matter of fact, that's why leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. Because when we enter into sin, we start losing feeling. You know, the first time we do it, we're like, oh, that wasn't good. I hope nobody saw that. But that was kind of fun. Because sin's fun for a season, right? And then we do it again, and it's not quite as scary. And then we do it again, it's not quite as scary. And eventually, we don't even feel it. We're living in open sin. And then, God's not doing anything. Doesn't hurt me. I'm fine. And we begin to harm ourselves and don't even know we're harming ourselves because we've lost our feeling in the spirit. We've lost our sense of God, and now we're simply destroying our lives and don't even know it. That's what leprosy was like in a physical way. That's what it did to you. And to be full of leprosy, this means his whole body would have been eaten up by now. And literally, this man would have been a mess. By this stage, according to those that are around lepers, they say you would have smelled this man coming from a long distance. Your flesh is literally rotting and you stink. And you couldn't get within 100 feet of people. You'd have to start crying out, you know, unclean, unclean. They made you do that because they didn't want anybody else to get near you and possibly catch leprosy. Suddenly, this leper comes up close enough to talk to the Lord. No doubt the stench of this man, the grotesque view of his body parts missing and everything, you know, sometimes your nose would come off, your ears. I mean, who knows what he looked like at this point? He comes up to the Lord. Look, he has nothing to lose. And if I was in this guy's case, I'd have done the same thing. Nothing to lose. All he can say is, no, get away from me. But what if he says yes? And notice what happens. He says, Lord, I love this. He says, if you're willing, look at his heart. He didn't say, I don't think you can do it. I'm not questioning whether you can do it. He's basically saying, I know you can. He didn't say, Lord, if you can heal me. He said, Lord, if you're willing. See the difference here? He believed in the, he had seen God's power. At some point, he understood, if you're willing, you can clean me. And by the way, it's interesting. Every time you see leprosy in Scripture, it doesn't talk about being healed. Never uses the word healed when it comes to leprosy. It always talks about being cleansed. And that's very specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because, again, it's that type of sin. There was a Levitical cleansing that took place when they would follow the ritual here to cleanse you. But it's like when we give our life to the Lord, we are cleansed of our sin. We're not really healed of the sin. We're cleansed of it. And so there's a beautiful picture of this whole cleansing of the leprosy. He says, now look at this. And he put out his hand. And by the way, the Lord didn't have to touch him. He could have just said, you're healed. Who knows how long it had been since this man was touched. No one could touch him because if you touched them, you would be not only Levitically unclean, but you catch leprosy. And so the Lord knew this man needed a touch. He could have just said, you're healed. No, but this is the love of Jesus for us. This is the love of Jesus for this man. He touches him. And of course, everyone thought, you're unclean now, you're unclean. Well, again, but the moment he touched him, he was healed. And probably before his hand even got there. So, you know, he probably never really touched a leper in that sense. But it's just, I love the fact that the Lord, he's like, no, I'm going to touch you because you need a touch. Some of you tonight need a touch from the Lord. Ask him. Don't doubt him. Don't say, Lord, if you can, I'd like you to touch me tonight. Say this, Lord, if you're willing, you can touch me tonight. You know where I need to be touched. And it's up to him. It's up to him. He told this man, yes, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. I'm trying to imagine what this was like. Again, first of all, we think about that. Okay, the leprosy left him. But remember, this guy was probably just, I mean, he could have been missing parts. Probably was missing parts at this point to be full of leprosy. Everything suddenly just grew back. I mean, what if his nose and ear was gone? It'd be like, whoop. What if his fingers had been cut off because he couldn't feel them, and he tried, and suddenly there's his fingers. That, I mean, can you imagine just suddenly he grows back and his skin suddenly just fills in all the blood and red and all the sores. It all just kind of fills in. And he's like, what? Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine this happening to the man? Go, oh. Can you imagine everybody watching it going, oh my goodness. I mean, it would have been one of those things. Everybody would have just frozen. Like, whoa. Try to imagine this scene. I mean, you know, we read this stuff, but when you really live it out, it's really very dramatic. And look what he says to him. Now, that would have been the most exciting news you could ever have in your whole life. And you can't wait to go show your family and tell everyone and pronounce it from the rooftops. And he says this, tell nobody. don't tell anyone. But do this. Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So go fulfill the law. We're still under it right now. I love the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they need a testimony. Think about that. They hated him. They ended up putting him to death. But look at the Lord's heart for them. He said, I know they hate me, but I love them. As a testimony to them, you go and tell them what happened. I want them to see God's power and God's glory. Maybe some of them will be saved. And we know that over time, many of them were saved. When's the last time you loved one of your enemies? Got that enemy in your mind right now? All right, now wipe that look off your face. It doesn't mean you go, aw. It doesn't mean that. It means you do this. Lord, have mercy on them. Just, Lord, do whatever you need to do in their life so that they can come to know you better and be more like you. You know, in heaven, nobody's going to be mad at each other. Do you have believers that you're separated from right now that they're mad at you, you're mad at them, or whatever's going on? It's not going to matter at all here in just a little bit. Nobody's going to care. We're not going to get to heaven and go, I can't believe. It's going to be, I'm so sorry. I love you so much. I was just in the flesh. You know, it was pride. It was just, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. Come here. We're just going to love each other. I can't wait. And so pray for your enemies. If you know somebody doesn't like you, it doesn't mean you have to have feelings, like, you know, googly feelings, that kind of thing. But just, Lord, you know what they need to heal in whatever they're dealing with. I think they did wrong. And I'm upset. But I know that this isn't going to matter in the kingdom. And I know that you love them. I know you died for them. And Lord, I ask you to just do whatever needs to be done in their life, where they can become more like you. And we'll work it out later in heaven. It's a beautiful thing to understand God's healing and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And so think of the love the Lord had for the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do it as a testimony to them as Moses commanded. Now, this was quite the ritual. They would have to go and take two live birds and kill one and put the blood in there with hyssop and a piece of wood. It was a picture of the cross and the blood and the water. And you would take the other bird that was alive and you dip in the blood and let it fly away. It was a sense of you've been forgiven, you've been washed, now you're free and the sin's gone and you're cleansed and all that. And then they put you outside of the town for a week. And the priest would go out to see, is the leprosy gone? There was this process. For him to go do this, they literally would have had to gone and do this process that they had never done in their life. Lepers weren't being healed. There was no cure for leprosy. And although we don't have any evidence that no leper was ever healed, you know, we know that Naaman the leper was healed. We know there were a couple of that were healed biblically. There could have been others, but there's no records in the Jewish records whatsoever that anyone else was ever healed besides those that the Bible tells us about. There might have been. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But again, the Bible didn't talk about it. So no doubt, either way, this did not happen. Suddenly it does happen. Look what happens. They have to acknowledge something supernatural happened with this guy named Jesus, and now I've got to go through this whole religious ritual out of Leviticus to do this, even though I don't believe in him and I think he's fake. Think about that. Jesus forced them to spend a week in rituals for the cleansing of a leper, and maybe longer than a week, so that they have to realize they did something supernatural because he loved them and he was trying to break through their hard, stiff necks and say, I want you to know that I'm really who I said I was, and I'm God Almighty, and that I have this power because I want you in the kingdom as well. Look at the lengths the Lord will go to, even for his enemies. He doesn't abandon us. How many of us were his friend when we got saved? I don't want to pray for my enemy. Well, I was God's enemy before I got saved. And he came to me and said, come here, I love you. I'm like, what? Yeah, you hate me, and you're doing everything that breaks my heart and everything that I died for, but you know what? I love you. I was like a Pharisee and Sadducee. And he came after me and chased me down and washed me in that bloody water of the cross. And here we are. Look at us. I mean, think about us. Think for a minute. Think about our life. Don't think too long. Wow. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Lord, always needing to be refurbished, rebuilt up, I guess you say, refilled in prayer. It happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there was a Pharisee and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love that. Like his power is here to work right now. He was walking in that kingdom power. And behold, men brought on a bed one who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, that is the crowd, because of the crowd, it was too many people, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Now, again, I know oftentimes this is presented of, and it could be right, but I don't think so. It's presented of ripping right through the roof and dropping the guy down, and it makes for a great sermon, and it's very dramatic. But after seeing the houses over there in the Middle East and how they were built and seeing the way they restructured them and the ruins and all and the pictures and the way they were made, you would have your main house and then you'd have a courtyard area out in the middle between there. It was kind of a U-shaped house. It's typically how they did their houses, okay? It'd be this way for you guys. If you're looking at the house, the entrance would be right here at the opening. And then and all the rooms would be right here. Just, you know, everybody had each other's room right here and kitchen, bedrooms, whatever, with an open courtyard area, which is pretty cool. You'd go out in the courtyard area and you'd have your cookout, you know, and everybody come together as a family and be there. The setup's awesome, really. But then you would have a roof overhanging the whole part there in the middle, just this tiled roof. It was made of tiles, those clay tiles. And it would be there over that. Jesus would have been out in that open area, no doubt, because more people would have seen him. So when you think about through where he really was, he would have been in an area where the crowds could get to him. He wouldn't have been back in some room. So I believe he was out there, which means he would have been around all the tiling parts that were over. All you had to do was get up on the roof, walk over there, and lift the tiles up. It would have taken just a moment. There would have been no dirt, no room. Just lift the tiles up, make an opening big enough to put the bed down through. That's probably what happened. And so although it's more dramatic and makes for a better movie, I think they literally just went up and removed the sidewalk covering around the house there in that courtyard area, and they were dropping this man down because they wanted to get him to the Lord. They couldn't get in there either way, and he would have been, you know, just kind of like a blanket he would have been in. They'd have tied at the four corners and squeezed him through the hole and dropped him down. And when he saw their faith, notice when he saw their faith, they just believed, if I can get him to Jesus, he's going to be healed. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Again, amazing here. You know, I don't know that that's what they wanted to hear. I think they probably wanted to hear, rise up and walk. And yet, what is Jesus' first and foremost concern for everyone in this room? Your physical health or your spiritual health? Yeah. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about your physical health. Lord, why won't you heal me? That's important to me, but I'm more concerned about your heart, Mark. I want to heal your heart. I want you to be right with me. I want you to grow in the things of me. We'll worry about all your other issues later. Now, sometimes he just heals us physically. I get that. He heals both. Don't get me wrong. He loves to heal us that way too. He does. But the Lord's first and foremost concern is our spiritual state, not our physical state. We see things differently than he does. He's looking toward the long game. He's looking eternal. And we're looking at the short game. I'm tired of this limp, you know. And he cares about that, but he's going to take care of business first. And he tells him, look, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because the Bible says that no one but God can forgive sins. That's true. What they didn't realize was is this was God. He had the right to forgive sins because he was God in human form. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? So that would have freaked them out because they didn't say this out loud. They're reasoning in their hearts. And the Lord says to them, why is it you guys are reasoning in your hearts? Well, we didn't say anything. What are you talking about? You know, it's like, he heard me. How did he hear me? I didn't say, did you say something? I didn't say something. Did you? No, I didn't say anything. They had to be looking at each other and looking at him going, this is weird. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? In other words, what's going to prove you have that authority more? Is it going to prove you have the authority more by just saying you're forgiven and nobody can prove it? Or is it going to prove it more by you getting up and walking away? Well, obviously, it's going to prove it more if you can get up and walk away. And so the Lord's going to show them he has authority, but he still took care of business first. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And I'll prove that I have the power to say you're forgiven because you're going to see a miracle now. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up from before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I'm sure he's like, you're kidding. I mean, can you imagine him just how happy he would be and going out there and his buddies running across the roof to meet him and jumping down the other side as they're cutting outside and running home to share with all their buddies and their families what had just happened? And everybody watching this take place, they would have been just astounded, and they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear. Again, look at this. When they see the power of God, there's that fear again. Who is this? Saying, we've seen strange things today. Yeah, we have. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Again, he's gathering the disciples together. Notice Levi, he would have been of the tribe of Levi, the priestly families, sitting at the tax office. Now, boy, we talked about this as we've gone through the other gospels. I have to say something just briefly, though. Again, Levi would have been trained and raised up as a priest ready to work in the temple. He was of the priestly family. That's what they did. They were all raised to be there at the temple. Why was he not at the temple? Number one, why was he not at the temple? Number two, why is he being a tax collector? You got to understand, the tax collectors, Romans considered a traitor to your own people and your own nation. If you can think of something in America that would make you a traitor to America, the most traitor you could be, that's what this would be. I can't even think of an example for you right now. Because you're being a tax collector, they believe that they shouldn't pay taxes or anything to anybody but God. They shouldn't be paying anything to people. So the fact that Roman was collecting a tax was bad enough. There were two types of tax collectors. There was the general tax collector that just kind of did the general taxes that everybody had to pay, and you kind of, I got to do this. Then there was the second tier of tax collector. I forget right now what the name they called them was, but they were the tax collectors that there were Romans that would come and hire you for that position. You would actually pay for that particular ability to have that job, to have that tax collector, because they would make special collections for Rome that were over and above the normal collections. And if you had got that role with Rome, you could collect as much taxes as you wanted from your area. Think about that. You could just tax everybody for anything. They're coming by in their car. You could tax their wheels. You tax them, you know, not that we do that here, but you could tax everything in their wagon. You could tax their clothes. You could tax their kids. You could tax whatever, tax everything. And you could take more than you're supposed to take. It made you were hated being a tax collector. You were double hated if you were in that second tier. Levi was in the second tier. He was one that had gone not just a traitor to his nation. It's like, I'm going for the cash. I'm going for all of it. I don't care. I don't know why. Only God knows, but I'll say this. To be raised in a pastor's family and see the amount of hypocrisy you would see among the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day, I can see walking away. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be a part of it. It's all fake. You guys are phonies. Your religion means nothing. I'm out of here. All you're doing is taking everybody's money. And you know what? I'm going to go get my own money. And I'm not going to be part of your little religious group because you're as fake as can be. I'm out of here. I don't know what Levi was doing. But you wonder. And so either way, he's in a pretty bad way when it comes with God, and he's a pretty bad way when it comes to his people and his nation, and money has become his God. And so the Lord, though, sees his heart. Remember, it's not where we are right now. It's where we're going to be. Jesus sees what we're going to become. We did a devotion this morning with Jacob holding on to the Lord's leg, you know, and grabbing the Lord when they wrestled all night. And he's like, I won't let you go till you bless me. You know, and there's that whole picture of, you know, Jacob, his name means heel catcher. And his whole life, he had been this kind of scoundrel that was, you know, trying to get things the wrong way. And all of a sudden, there he is holding on to what of the Lord? Probably his heel. He probably had a grip right there on the Lord's heel because he looks down at him. He goes, you know what? You're no longer going to be called heel catcher. They're not going to call you Jacob anymore. Now you're going to be called a prince with God. Aren't you glad that God sees what we're going to be and not what we are? I'm like, why in the world did you even save me, Lord? Because I see what I'm going to make you by the time we're all done. Well, could you speed it up? saw Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And it, just like the other guys, I love it. He left all and rose up and followed. No doubt Levi had been watching the Lord go back and forth and all these miracles. He's sitting at the tax thing going, you know what? All these other guys are fakes and phonies, but this guy's real. I've watched him. He's not a fake and a phony. He's real. There's something different about this guy. And the Lord's working in his heart the whole time. No doubt, you know, as he's seeing him back and forth, and the Lord knew the right moment. He's a fisher of men, right? He knew the right moment to set the hook. And he comes by to Levi, you know, he casts it out there, you know, and Levi's watching him go by and, huh? Leaves all and follows. That's beautiful. I love, the Lord knows our, he knows our time. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And again, these are the ones everybody hates. What are you doing? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't know why I'm here. I've come to get people that need help. That's why I'm here. And then they said to him, well, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Now, they got to remember, they had this ritual that wasn't in the Bible, but they would fast every Monday and Thursday that celebrated different events that happened in their nation's history to do with the temple and this destruction and those kind of things. So they would set aside fast days for that. The Bible didn't tell them they have to do that, but the religious leaders did it. And so they were following these every Monday and Thursday fasts and all these things they're doing and this kind of thing. Well, the disciples are just like walking with the Lord, and they're yucking it up and having great meals on Monday and Thursday and just enjoying the life with Jesus. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say they can't. Well, they're jealous. Well, how come they get to do that? Why do we have to do this? Well, you don't have to, but you're doing it. Well, but still, they should be doing it. So why aren't you guys doing it? And how come John doesn't? Why are you doing this? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, this is a time to celebrate. The Lord is here. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they'll fast in those days. And that's the days we live in now. And he spoke a parable to them. He said, no one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. Now, again, if you've ever had jeans that are patched or whatever, you know, it doesn't match, does it? Now, sometimes, you know, people have, you know, mom will sew that on somebody's pants when they're a kid, and it doesn't match, and it's kind of embarrassing. Then it becomes a fad, and everybody wants to do it because it looks cool. And now we have the pre-shrunk stuff, right? You go and you buy it pre-shrunk. So if you buy something, you can sew it onto something, and it's going to be okay if it's washed. It's not going to be a problem. They didn't have pre-shrunk in that day. So if you didn't pre-shrink it, and you put it on your clothes, then the moment you washed them, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be in over time. It's going to shrink. It's going to rip and make the hole bigger. And so the point he's making is it's going to tear. It's not going to work. He says, no one puts wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins, and they'll be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Again, you guys have heard this a lot, but for those that maybe haven't and are new, again, the wineskins are made out of leather, and as they would get old, the leather would get hard and inflexible, and so you'd put new wine in it. New wine is the stuff that was not yet fully fermented. So as wine ferments, it releases gases. So if you put it inside a new wineskin that's flexible, as it releases the gases, it expands with it, and you know, okay, I can handle this. Okay, it's not going to burst. We can do this. So they put it in the new. That's where you want to do it. But if you took new wine and you put it in the old wineskin that was inflexible, guess what would happen? It would burst. Yeah, and it would all spill out. Same thing, he's given the same principle here of the patch that would tear, the old patch, and then on the new, and now we have the old wineskin that can't hold this expanding fermentation of the process of the grapes. It would ruin the wineskin. He says, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. And again, his point is he's saying this, I'm doing something new. I'm doing a brand new work right now among my people. And if you're not flexible to allow me to do this new work, you're not going to be able to handle it. You're gonna just say, you know what, I like the old way, I don't like change, I don't want change, so this isn't good. He said, you've got to be flexible. And I think this is a real challenge for us as believers as we get older in the Lord. Those of you that are young, you're very flexible right now. You have no issues. You just can. You can just expand with whatever's going on and go with the flow. Those of us that are older, when something changes, we have, hey. Why'd we change that? That was good how it was. Why'd we change it? God's doing something new. Well, I don't know that I like it. We can't expand, can we? I mean, when it comes to God doing something new, we always stay within the confines of Scripture, as we talked about on Sunday. We never get without the confines of God's Word. But we have to pray and say, God, keep me flexible. I praise God that Pastor Chuck was flexible when the Jesus, I'm hoping God does a new Jesus movement in our day. And when he does, we better be flexible wineskins. Because what happened with Chuck was he would show up in a suit and a tie, which is what everybody wore in that day. And all the hippies came in. It's really the funniest picture. If you go back and look at the old videos or the pictures, you have all these hippies out there wearing their tie-dye and the surfboard. We talk about barefoot and the hair or whatever. And Chuck's up there in a suit and tie. And you would think they'd look at him and go, what does this old man have to say to us? We don't have anything to do with him. He's over 30, right? Don't trust him. And yet they were all there just with these huge smiles, and God's pouring out his Spirit, and God's doing a great work and a whole new thing, because Chuck remained flexible to the move of God even as he got older. And so we need to pray, God, keep me flexible. Let me stay flexible that if you want to do something new, that I'm not one of those, you know, that can't, you know, change or move with it. And so the Lord is giving us a warning here. And again, it's one of these things where, again, anytime there's a new outpouring of the Spirit, you're going to see real quick who are the old wineskins and who are the new wineskins. And it doesn't mean that God can't change us. If God shows us we're an old wineskin, you know, we find ourselves grumbling a little bit. It's like, Lord, you know what? Yeah, they're doing it different. But is it wrong? Are you doing something new in this generation, Lord, that just because it wasn't the way we did it doesn't mean it's not right? And that flexibility. So it's a beautiful thing to be able to move with the Lord. And, you know, he loves doing things that are new. I love, you look in the Scripture and God speaks about doing new things in our lives. Maybe God's doing something new in your life right now. And he wants to do something new and you're fighting against him. You know, let him do it. Let him do something new in your life. Again, never outside the confines of the Word. But flexible enough where you don't burst when the Lord wants to. So, because that's always wanting to do. And that's why, again, here you see the Lord. He went outside of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He couldn't do what he wanted among them. He had to go outside to a whole new group of people that were younger and that were outside of the established religious group in order to do a brand new work. And, you know, if you look at church history, you're going to find, if you study church history, you're going to find that every fresh outpouring, I'm telling you this because I'm hoping God gives us a fresh outpouring. I want us all to be ready. But for every fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, he always goes outside of the religious establishment and does something brand new every time. Go back and look at church history. If there's a, here's how we do it, and we're not bending, God says, well, you're going to have to, or I can't work with you. Well, we're not. Okay, then I'm going over here. And God goes, whoa, and this flame starts. Everybody says, wow, isn't that cool? I want to be a part of that group. I want to be flexible. And we need to be praying that we will be flexible. Allow God to do that. I think God's going to do something new, guys. I do. I'm not saying this for hype. You know, this is not, I'm not a young pastor. I'm an old pastor. I think young pastors can kind of, you know, hype it up. I sense that God's doing something new in the next generation, the young adult generation. God's doing something across the nation. And I think we're going to see a fresh outpouring, at least in them. I'm not saying that there's going to be some big revival. I don't know what God's going to, only God does that. But as God begins to move in this generation that's younger than many of us in this room, we need to be able to allow God to do the new things he wants in them within the confines of Scripture, even if it's not how we have always done it. Because God loves to do new, fresh things. And if we stay flexible, we get to be a part of those new, fresh things with all those that are experiencing it. Brings new life. You know, I heard somebody say that recently that a fresh outpouring of the Spirit is a lot like having grandkids. You finally get the house the way you want it, and all your kids are grown and gone. Nothing's broken. No fingerprints, no messes, nothing spilled. And here they come. Everything's broken. Fingerprints are everywhere. Things are spilled. But as a grandparent, you know, at that point, you're like, I don't care. I love them. They're messing all over the place. We'll teach them. They'll grow. But let them be kids. Let them stay within the boundaries of right and wrong. You know, have your gate up or whatever and lock the cabinet. That's what a fresh outpouring of the Spirit's like. It's all these grandkids coming in. And we've got to be the grandparents to say, you know what? It's all right they're not perfect. It's all right you don't say the right things. Maybe you don't know Christianese yet. It's okay if you have some tattoos. It's okay if there's something pierced that shouldn't be. Why did you pierce that? But come on in. You're part of the family. Long hair, short hair, no hair. Suits, ties, shorts, flip-flops, dress shoes. Let God do what he's going to do. And watch the Lord work. If we make ourselves available for that, God will do something. He'll let us be a part of it. I want to be a part of that. Let's pray God will do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit tonight. And I thank you, God, for the ministry of your word and just what you've done, Lord. And you're doing in our hearts tonight, God. Maybe there's some tonight that have some sin leprosy. And they've already cried out to you. Or maybe they're crying out right now, Lord, if you're willing, you can clean me. And he says, I'm willing. I paid for this on the cross. Be cleansed. Lord, maybe there's some others who just need maybe a healing. And Lord, you're here in power to heal them. I don't know if you will, but if they ask, you may. You know, ask the Lord. Ask for a healing. Ask for a cleansing. Lord, I pray you pour out your Spirit. I thank you, God, for what you've been doing tonight by your Spirit. I pray you pour out your Spirit on us now, God. You would just do a great work. You'd fill us and overflow us. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here doesn't know you, that right now before they leave, they would be, Lord, broken. They would see you for the first time for who you are, that you would show them your holiness the way that Peter saw it. And they would say, Lord, not get away from me, for I'm a sinful man, but Lord, look at me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. Forgive me. Wash me clean. If that's you, receive the Lord tonight. Let him do that. Let him work in you. And Lord, if you want to do a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, we would love it. And we'll be the best grandparents we can be. They're not going to be like us. And maybe their music will be a little bit different. Maybe their style will be different. Maybe their clothes will be a little bit different. Maybe their attitude. Who knows? But let us not be so rigid that we can't be flexible to something new that you want to do in our hearts and lives. And that we'd be able to minister that, Lord, to any of the grandkids that you choose to send in by the Spirit in our family. And Lord, we don't care if there's fingerprints on the windows and something spills or gets broken. We just want to laugh with them, play with them, and throw that ball and say, hit it. And watch them laugh, and we can laugh with them. Lord, we give you all the glory. Would you pour your Spirit out on your flock tonight, Lord? Pour your Spirit out, God, on your people. Fill us, Lord. Let us receive by faith all that you have for us and be flexible. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.